We are continuing our series through the book of James this morning. We're in James chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your love for us is unquestionable. You have manifested the greatest love. So great it's really full beyond our understanding. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to love you more, that we might be true disciples, that we might follow you as we glorify your name, that we might, like the Apostle Paul, want to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we might pursue that in our lives. Lord, I ask this morning for the filling of your Spirit. I have nothing for these apart from thy word and thy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way and help me ministering the word this morning. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign. Thank you for the good Sunday school already with the children and the adults, Father, and the word that went forth. Help us to be willing to obey as we sang. Father, I pray that you be glorified. Might you give understanding to all those who even be watching us over the internet today. And might you touch every heart. Might your word meet a need. Might souls be saved, lives be changed. You be glorified. Father, we look to you for all of these things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. For his glory, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We've seen in James the difference between a true faith and a dead faith. We've seen the difference between worldly, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And now James is going to encourage us by the Spirit to get off the fence. He says, Christ has called us out of the world. Not that we're called out of it geographically or physically, kind of the way the limitations are trying to push us right now. We're still among the world, but we're not supposed to be like them. We are citizens of heaven. Heaven is our first, if you're born again, heaven is your first home. Heaven is home. And we are to be looking for the Lord to return, amen, and living for Him. Much of what is called Christianity today has become absorbed in the world. Rather than being transformed to the image of Christ, many believers are being conformed to this world. And James, frankly, calls worldliness spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Message this morning is encouraging for believers, those that are born again. If you haven't yet become a born-again Christian, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and put all your trust in Him. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Believe that He is the Son of God. He died for your sins and rose again. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Without that, you have no hope of living anything that we're going to read from this chapter. Because it's only the Holy Spirit through us that can help us to live for heaven and love the Lord as God calls us to. I've entitled the message this morning, Living in Faithful Faith. Living in Faithful Faith. What am I talking about here? Well, Christianity, apart from all other religions, is a relationship. It's not a list of rules. Religions is man trying to climb up to God, worldly religion. Christianity is God reaching down to man, showing His love to us through Christ. It's a relationship. John 17:3, our Lord said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." That's powerful, isn't it? Christianity, Jesus says, is knowing God. Not knowing of God, but knowing God. By the way, we don't do that but through Jesus Christ. That's why He said, "And His Son may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." It's a relationship. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, he presses toward that mark and he goes on, he says, "What do you live for?" He says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Even as He gave His life up into the hands of the Father for us, I want to give my life into His hands for others and for the glory of God. What a challenge. If we preach the Bible as it reads, many times half the church attendance in the nation, it would probably be cut in half. People would exit the doors. We could start with a saying like this: "Except a man forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Who said that? Jesus did, didn't he? He says we are to love Him and live for Him supremely.
Be willing to go wherever he calls us to go. Be willing to be whatever he calls us to be. Be willing to do whatever he calls us to do. That's just to be a disciple. You see, Jesus gave it all. Jesus paid it all. What? All to him I owe. We sing these songs, you know, do you really want revival? We're willing to obey. He wants our all. Living in faithfulness. Faithfulness. This relationship. First of all, we see, it's kind of out of focus there a little bit, but it's all right. Number one, every believer needs to draw near to God because, number one, worldliness will make you unfulfilled. James 4:2, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Worldliness. Believers, things in this world don't fulfill lost people, much less Christians. People that love silver, they can't even be satisfied by the silver, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. How much less the Christian when we have God's Spirit living in us? I don't drink near as much soda as I used to. I wait till the end of the week and I probably still drink more than I should, I'll tell you. But a lot less than I used to. The thing about soda is it tastes so, I love that fizz, you know. I like that fizz in there. It tastes so good. And of course, I drink the diet, which I understand is probably worse than the sugar-free anyway. You know? But you know what else they put in that? Salt. I mean, you can drink that stuff. And, wow, where'd that 2-liter bottle's half gone? I'm still thirsty. What's going on here? See, that wasn't made to quench your thirst. That's made so you go out and buy another bottle of soda. That's what that was made for, you see. I've even become a little wiser drinking my soda. When I'm drinking my soda, in between glasses, I'll drink a glass of water now and then. That slows me down because that actually will quench your thirst. But that's the way the world is. By the way, that's the way God, when he cursed the world, he did it for our good. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the world, and he made it so that you and I couldn't ultimately be satisfied in this world without him. That was his mercy. And we can be thankful for that. Whatever it was these were seeking, James writes to, they couldn't obtain it. Seeking things in the flesh. We learn some things about that. Through worldly passions, we fight to obtain. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come not hence even of your lust that war in your members. Worldliness works within us and longs to control us. We can make it simple. What is worldliness? It's simply trying to be satisfied with the things of this life. Trying to find fulfillment in what you feel might make you feel good. Well, what I think is most important, what I want's most important, what I want to do is most important. Now I'll go out and get everything in the world, the job that I want, you know, and the husband or wife that you want, and the house that you want, and all that. And that's what life's all about. That's really what worldliness is. It's putting a blinder on over your eyes. It's excluding the thought of heaven. Well, life's right here. No, actually, the very shortest part of your life is right here. This life is what? Like a vapor that appears for a little time and then what? Vanisheth away. And folks, we're going to live here just a little while. If the Lord doesn't return, we're all going to, before our lifetime, we're all going to die. and we're going to be dead a whole long time. Amen.
So the most important thing is where you are after you're dead.
Heaven or hell. Christ wants it to be heaven. God wants it to be heaven. Through worldly passions, we fight to obtain. Want to get that, you know, that that promotion and show themselves better than another and putting others down so we can put ourselves up. We see all that all throughout society. This flesh wants to be first. You know, you go into the grocery stores and you go to the toilet paper aisle and you got empty shelves. You know, I picture, you know, three packages, you know, of, you know, those big rolls of toilet paper, you know, maybe 8 or 12 in there. You know, somebody comes up and grabs all three, you know, somebody else comes behind and they just wanted one. They'd have been happy if there'd been a package of four left, but no, somebody else got them. What is that? That's the flesh. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, right? That's putting me first. That's really the world. That strife that comes. When we lose the battle within ourselves, this spiritual battle as believers, dying to self, we lose the battle within ourselves, we soon find ourselves at odds with others. It's going to come. So we need to put that flesh down. Paul said, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Talked about that struggle he had, perhaps as an early Christian, and struggling in those things, that fight back and forth. Well, listen, thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't have to bow to the flesh. Flesh is our sinful nature is no longer our king. Before you got saved, that was your king. That was my king. Now we can willingly bow to another king, amen? And we can serve him. We can serve Jesus. A Native American who had gotten saved was asked to describe the spiritual battle that was going on within him. He said it was like two dogs fighting. The person asked him, well, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We need to be filled up with the Word of God, folks. Filled up with the Word of God. Reading it, reading it, reading it. Don't ever stop reading it. And people say, well, you read through that book. Aren't you done with it? No, no, no. We won't fathom the depths of this book. It'll speak to you every time you read it. At least every time the searching heart reads it. Amen. Seek what? And you shall find. God will guide us. He'll help us walk through these difficult times in life. Worldliness will make you unfulfilled. The worldly passions we fight to attain. Through worldly pride, we forbear to ask. Look at verse 2. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Because you ask not. You know, the spiritual life, the Christian life, is all about asking. It's all about calling upon the Lord. Brother Brian mentioned in his recent lesson, was talking about faith, talking about how children, when they're growing up, they're used to things being given to them. They don't know anything different. But as they grow up, we begin to teach them, because we eventually want our children to be independent of us, at least. So we begin to teach them. We did all these chores, now you get this. And then we put them, you know, into school, or we teach them, homeschool them, and if you study hard and work hard, you get this better grade. Now if you go to school and take a class for this job or take these courses, you can get this degree and get a better job. And so as children, they go from a life that just was dependent upon the goodness of the parents to give, to the sense that I've got to earn what I get now. Now with you and I, there's some significance there, because we want our children to be independent of us, never independent of God. But with God's children, it's not so. You see, He wants us, what? To grow more dependent upon Him, not less. It goes the other way. You see, in our relationship with God as His children, we are the receiver and He's always the giver. We don't earn stuff from Him, folks. He's always willing to give. He ever gives. How do we get saved? We call upon the name of the Lord. Somebody showed us we were sinners through the Scriptures. We realized that because of our sin, we're on our way to hell. What did we do? Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me. I believe in You. I want to be forgiven, and I want the gift of eternal life. And when you poured out your heart and meant that to God, what happened? You got saved just like that, didn't you? God what? Gave you eternal life. How do you grow in Christ? As ye have therefore what? Received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The same way. We go to God, asking, give, 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 give. Don't be afraid to ask God to give, 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 give. God, I need more. God, forgive me. God, more grace. By the way, what is grace? It is unmerited favor. It is the giving, God gives us things that we don't deserve. The Christian life, by the way, is built on that. It continues in that. When it comes to our relationship with God, which is and with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what salvation is, we are always the receiver. God is the giver. We are always the needer, the needy. God is the provider. We are always the weak. God is the strong. And we come to Him time and again. You say, well, don't we give Him glory through the way we live? Yes, we can. But who gave you that strength to live that way? Notice I said, who gave you that strength to live that way? God does, doesn't He? It's God's Spirit that lives through us. And that was given to us what? Freely. He was given to us freely, that Spirit. It all comes from Him. Paul said to those believers that crowd in Athens there, he says, God's not worshipped with men's hands. You have all these false idols. Is there really need anything? Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Even somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the very next breath they breathe, God gives that to them. Jesus said He holds the keys. He says, I hold the keys of what? Death and hell. Christ holds those. We are dependent upon Him. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full, Jesus, we read.
and has the way of idea of ask and 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 keep on asking, because that's what the Christian's life about. It's about you and I asking and God giving. So he can minister through us. Ask and it shall be given you, Matthew 7:7. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man of you is there whom if he ask his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Those in Jerusalem would know that illustration. Everywhere you look there in the Palestine area there, the rocks on the ground, they look like little loaves of bread. If a son asks the parent for bread, is a loving parent going to give him a stone? No. And by the way, who loves us more than God? Who loves us more than Christ? He proved that, didn't he? Nobody. Nobody. If you ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We can trust God. By the way, James was addressing some people that had grown out of asking. They apparently had learned to take care of themselves, so they thought. James 4:13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For that, because you know that truth, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You see, there were some. They had some successful, they got in the habit. They had successful business plans. Well, we'll go do this, 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 this. Really? Did you ask Jesus? Is it God's will for you to go to that place? Is that where God wants you to be? Oh. James reminds him, you ought to say, if the Lord will. And by the way, are you seeking his will? Because if you're not seeking his will, saying, if the Lord will, doesn't really mean anything. That implies you've got a heart yielded to looking for his will and walking in his will. By the way, he can close the floodgates, can't he? Our nation's being shown that right now. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. Message regarding the circumstances. It might be a message to listen to if you want some scriptural direction for how we're supposed to be as Christians during this time. God took the most powerful economy in the world and brought it to its knees in a matter of days. The Athenians had idols, but much of Christianity and the world has idols too. Who provides my needs? God does. But many have come to mistakenly believe their job provides their needs. That's been taken out from under their feet, many of them. You see, when we give credit, when God does things for us and we give credit to something else or someone else for that God did, that's an idol. If I believe my job provides my needs, when God provides my needs, my job has become an idol. God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Some Christians believe their doctor is God. Matter of fact, there are some have so much faith in doctors, if their doctor told them, listen, you got to quit going to church, you're going to die, they'd quit going to church. Now, does God use medicine? Yes, he does.
just like he uses a job. He uses that as an avenue to work through, but he's not limited to that. I'm thankful I've seen God provide me at times when I was out of work. How about you? I've seen God provide me another job when one I had failed. There you go. Don't trust in one single job. He can lead. God provides.
By the way, I've been healed through the help of medicine and doctors, and I give God the praise. And I've been healed without the help of doctors. I've experienced that. And I give God the praise. Why? Because he's the one that does that. He's the one that does that. Some people trust in their job. Some people trust in their doctor. Some people trust in the government. You got a big old sign on the way in there. It says Bernie Sanders, a future to believe in. Hey, I don't care if an R or a D gets in the office. I'm not putting my faith in either one of them, amen? We need to put our faith in God, amen? He'll care for it. He is the God. He is our God. He is the only God. And we worship him. Through worldly pride, we forbear to ask. Don't ever let pride keep you from asking. Ask and ask and ask and ask. What else do we see? Through worldly prayer, we find no answer. Look at verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You see, when we get saved, the Lord buys us with his blood. We are redeemed not with silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from the elders, but with what? The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ is what purchased us. God owns us. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Oh, what kind of bad things are you talking about there? Well, it doesn't really matter what those wants were. The matter is that James says it's your lusts. See, because now the lust can be a good word or a bad word, depending on how on the context. But what James is focusing on is listen. God owns you now. Who am I supposed to live to please? Not me. God. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It's what compels us, because we thus judge. We discern this. That if one died for all, that would be Jesus. Then we're all dead. And if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It only figures. If he died, if he came down from heaven and died to save me from hell and gave me eternal life and is one day going to come and take me back to heaven, I owe my life to him. It only makes sense, Paul said. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, what? Which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of God, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God has for every disciple, is to follow him in Christ's likeness. Goes hand in hand with the lesson this morning. In Christ's likeness. You see, through worldly prayer we find no answer. Christians who are in love with the world sometimes ask God to help them fulfill that relationship. Oh God, you know, my TV broke down and my favorite show's on tomorrow. Help me get a good buy on the TV and save some money and God, this job here, if I could have this job, it would be save me some gas money and my bank account look better and have more money in there. And by the way, if I could only have this new car here, to get to that job, and what are their plans? Well, when they get all the money, they're going to go on the vacation they want to go, and they're going to marry the person that they want to marry, and they're not going to look to God whether all that lines up with His will or not. And they pray and pray and pray and pray and ask and ask and ask and ask, but it's all for my plans. It's all for what I want to do in life. Through worldly prayer, we find no answer. God saved us what? To do His will. Say, what does that look like? I understand what it looks like, I guess, if you're called to be a preacher or a missionary, and obviously there's going to be some change there. But what about, you know, if you know your vocation doesn't change, you're still called to the same job. What does that look like, living for God in your regular job? Well, you begin to focus on the way you do your job. You want to be like Christ, as if He had that job and was doing that job through you. And as you do that, anything you're doing, as you do that, you're hoping that God will convict other people around you and maybe give you an opportunity to tell someone about Christ. Learning the Word, as a Christian should be. Getting ready for that opportunity. Why should God give you an opportunity if you're not ready for it? If you don't know the Scriptures and learn about that, why should He give you an opportunity if you're not praying for it? Asking. He doesn't owe us opportunities, does He? He doesn't owe us anything. And I said, well, that's kind of what it looks like there. Asking. But realizing, you know, the most important thing in this world is people. Isn't that why Jesus came? See, because all this, these problems here, how many people are going to die today and go to hell? They'll wish they were in this situation. Jesus never lost sight of that. He came to rescue people from hell. And then once rescued, to conform them into His image, so that through Him, He might reach others to rescue them from hell. And on it goes. He never lost sight of that. People. I was thinking about, I have a letter from Brother Virginio. I'll probably read it sometime, but soon. But he used the word surreal. I've noticed several people use that during this time. It has the idea of kind of weird. You know, it seems like a dream, but it's not. Is it really real? And it just seems strange. You know, we haven't been through this kind of thing here, where we're contained in our meetings and such like that. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking of a few other times I had that same feeling here in Corvallis. Another time was when all the fires were around. We have such beautiful landscape around here, but everything was blue. It was like a blue haze. You remember that? And you look outside, you'd say, "Oh, it looks kind of, you know, it's beautiful. The sky's blue, but you can't. But it's kind of really kind of gray." And you step outside. Ooh, it's not fun breathing. And you know, another time was during 9/11, that our homeland was attacked. I thought about, wow, it's just. And I was doing some work outside at home. I had a little bit more time to do that in this past week, and thinking how beautiful it is, but yet it was strange. You know, some of the beauty was kind of diminished because of what was going on. And it was surreal in that sense. God's reminding us, I think, to be looking for heaven. I was thinking about, you know, the disease in the last days, the pestilence and such. I thought about the time when it seemed like that, when all the smoke was around, 1/3 of the green grass being burned up during the tribulation period. 9/11, our nation being attacked. What is it? 1/4 of the world's population killed in a battle? Something like that? All that blood, all that smoke, all those diseases, those boils on men that are loathsome, that they wish they could die, many of them, but they can't. That's going to happen, folks. That's going to happen. For sure. And Jesus says, I want to save them, not only from hell, but to take them out of that. That's an amazing thought. And God is saying, see, what is important is people. I want you to remember that. And that we continue to minister in whatever ways that God provides. Working, living for Him in that respect. And God's in control. Did you have your phone handy? Did you have Mary? I'll never find it. Mary Ma was. She said, I've spent all week outside this week. It's been good for mental and spiritual health. Noted the rest of nature is not panicked. Cheerful blooms everywhere and birds making happy noise till sundown. Apparently God's still in control. I like that. I noted that too. Doing some stuff outside and noting that. But you know, the animals, they have an instinct that they live by. You and I are different than them in that we're moral creatures. And we know some things about why some of these things come sometimes. And we have to look into what our moral self to find peace. And by the way, because it's when we're trusting God. See, the animals are kind of like all is well, all is the same, because they don't have the moral thing that we have. The only way for us to have that kind of peace is that we are what? Walking with God and in His will. Then we know whatever God brings is for our good. We haven't brought it on ourselves by our willful sinfulness, perhaps, you know, in some way. We've talked about maybe judgments and stuff on Wednesday night, but we trust God to get us through these things. But they have worldly prayer finds no answer, because many people are just praying for what they want in this world. They're in love with this world. That's like an adulterous man asking his wife for money to buy his mistress a present. Think about that. And you know, I thought about God. I thought as I looked outside, and it looks so beautiful, and yet it's just not right. I'm praying, and I hope it will, that this will all pass, and folks will get a vaccine, and folks will get better, and we'll read about it in history. I'm praying it'll open the economy, come back. I'm praying it will do all that. But you know what? I'm reminded how God looks at the world every day. And God is saying what? It's just not right. Because He sees every murder. He sees every rape. He sees every abortion. He sees every overdose. And no one loves those people more than He does. And I wonder, He's probably thinking, you think this place is beautiful geographically now? You should have seen it before I cursed it. Wonder what it was like in that Garden of Eden. And we ought to be thinking in our hearts, God, I want you, your son, to come. Not only for me, but for you. So you don't have to look at this every day. You see, for us, it can be out of sight, out of mind. God sees it all every day. Can you imagine how grievous that must be to him? But one day, folks, he's going to make it better. And in the new world, what dwells? Righteousness. He won't be beholding that anymore. That'll be finally, his mercy will have run its course, his justice will have been done, and it'll be a new place, amen? And I'm glad for God. I'm glad for the Lord also. We need to remember that. Even so, Lord Jesus, come, amen? Help us to be busy until he comes. And finally, this will be real quick. Worldly will mark us unfaithful. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul wrote, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. See, before Demas left his labors for God, he worked together with Paul on his missionary team. Before he quit his labors, his love, he quit his love. He began to love the world. He began to love the things of the world, and he left laboring for the Lord. Excuse me. He left laboring for the Lord. It's a spiritual relationship. How can I overcome worldliness? This will be real quick. We're going to go through it real quick. I don't want to go long. Number one, repent. Repent. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you're a believer realizing I've been living really for this life, then repent. Tell the Lord that you're sorry for that. You want to live for him. You want to trust him in those things. Repent. Confess worldliness as sin. In Colossians 3, we're told to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Put to death the sins of our bodies, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. And he says in Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You see, God's wrath is coming. There is going to be a smoked earth. There is going to be a diseased earth. There is going to be an even more violent earth, if we can picture that. That is coming. And we need to be looking for the Lord. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I think of this. God, in Romans 8:20, the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. If I put them on this merry-go-round of vanity, God says, in this world, if I make it so they can't get fulfilled, they'll look up to me, hopefully, and they'll get redeemed before my wrath falls. God was merciful, making this world a vain place, a place that can't fulfill us after the fall, that we might look to him. Surreal. Can't find that feeling. Repent. Receive. Ask forgiveness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Ask for strength. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. There's that asking, that giving of more grace, asking for strength. And then finally, the last one, we saw repent already. We saw receive grace and help. And then number three, as far as getting things right, resist. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We sang that song, what? Shun evil companions. Dark language, disdain. Bad language. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, what? Consent thou not. Listen, just say no was in the Bible first, folks. God says, you ever believe you have the power to do it? You can say no to the devil and no to the flesh as you're trusting in me. As you've submitted to me and want to do my will, then you can say no to your flesh. I'll give you that help. I'll give you that grace. We're told to resist him steadfast in the faith, resisting that devil. And God will help us to live for him and for heaven. You know why? Just a closing thought. Why would a believer not look forward to heaven? Can anybody think of any reason? You know, as I thought about that, there's only one reason I can think of. You love something or someone else more than God. Something or someone else that you might lose when you go to heaven, that is. Or the believer's still in love with some sin. Because, folks, there won't be any of that there. There'll be none of that. That'll be all gone. What else would hinder a believer from wanting the Lord to come? We understand. We want loved ones to be saved. By the way, there's some virtue in that, I think. As long as we're praying and doing what we can do, amen, not sitting around. Someone said to act without prayer is heathen, and to pray without acting is hypocrisy. And we need to have a right balance in that, don't we? I'm thankful we have a God to look to through all of this, amen. And we can glorify him through it. And whatever future he has for us, we want to walk in that light and do his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and mercies. And Father, I thank you for your love to us in Christ. And Lord, we've read the end of the book, and we know how it's going to end. And this world is reserved unto fire, and it's going to happen just as it began, the way that you said it did, created in 6 days. It's going to end exactly the way that you said it would, to being melted down in fire, and the new heaven and a new earth created from that. And Father, we thank you that we can know that and live for eternal things now. Father, increase our love for you, for one another, for souls, Father, that we might be involved in this eternal work on earth, that is letting your light shine through us, that others might be drawn unto thee. And Father, that ultimately souls would be saved, lives would be changed, and that we would grow more in Christ's likeness. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.